Welcome to the radio ministry at the Edinburgh Shepherd Baptist Church. We invite you to attend our services with Sunday school at 10, morning worship at 11, and evening worship at 6 o'clock. We also have a service on Wednesdays at 7. Our church is located at 905 South Main Street in Edinburgh, and we'd love to have you join us. You may also view our services live on Facebook, YouTube, and our website at edinburghsbchurch.org. That's this morning at 11 and this evening at 6 o'clock. Listen this morning as our pastor, Reverend Danny Bailey, has a message titled, Almost. Turn your Bibles to Joel chapter 3, verse number 13, as we listen to Jimmy McGahey sing, Mary, Did You Know?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughter? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered would soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nation? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am.
This morning's message from our pastor, Reverend Danny Bailey, is titled, Almost.
Joel chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and 15. I want you to listen. Joel wrote, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." I could spend a lot of time on each one of those verses. I really could. But we're going to use this as the start for our thought today of almost. Almost. How many of us use that word on a regular basis? I think we all do, don't we? But when it comes to salvation, that's something we need to think about. Almost. I don't know how many times I've heard fishermen talk about the big fish that they caught. Well, how big was it? Well, I don't know, but it was big because I almost got it in the boat. Right? We've got some deer hunters in the house. How many of you have almost got that big buck? Brother Merle's doing this. Brother Merle, I almost got one Monday morning going to work. He came out of nowhere and jumped in front of my truck, and I had to lock him up, and he just stood there till I almost hit him, and then he just walked along like there was no problem in the world. It was foggy, but I know he was a 6 or 8 pointer, and he's pretty good, so I almost got him. Okay? There's not a dent, there's not a deer hair on my truck, but I almost got him. We use that, don't we? When it comes to salvation, we don't think about it much. Almost, the definition of almost is slightly short of, not quite, or nearly. When it comes to our eternal destination, we ought to be pretty concerned about that, shouldn't we? We should. Because there are no do-overs in life when death comes. There's not a second chance. This is our only round. It's our only opportunity to get it right. And if we don't get it right, if we almost make it, that means we didn't make it. This is serious. I want you to look at me with me at another scripture here in the book of Mark, chapter 12. And this is one of them things that you can find in another gospel. You'll find it in Matthew. And it's worded slightly different, okay? And there could be a couple of different reasons for that. Number one, Matthew probably would have wrote down notes as he was there. The book of Mark is written from really the mind of Peter. I don't have time to explain that to you, but that's where Mark got his information, was from Peter. And so there could be a slight bit of difference in what was heard and what was remembered, or it's very possible that this incident or a very similar incident happened more than once, and so Jesus answered it two different ways. And that, I think, is the greater possibility, is that it happened more than once, because as I've told you guys from time to time, and I'm going to tell you enough that you'll remember this, you don't really remember what is said until you've heard it 7 times. I think I've said that 8 or 9 times now, so some of you will remember that, okay? But let's look at this little story that happens in the life of Jesus, okay? Verse 28 of Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "What is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.'" Now, pause right there just for a second. We're going to go on, okay? Newsflash. Those two commandments are not worded specifically as part of the 10, are they?
No.
Nope. But I'm going to tell you this. They are contained in the 10. Because the first 6 of the 10 commandments pertain to our relationship with God. And the last 4 pertain to our relationship with our fellow man. And so Jesus puts heavy emphasis on this, doesn't he? Okay? He puts heavy emphasis on it. And by the way, he puts heavy emphasis on the 10 commandments. And if you don't believe that, just read the Sermon on the Mount. He quotes all of them but one. And he expounds on them. So that's important, right? To love God above all else, that's important, isn't it? And to live by the golden rule, to do unto others as you'd have done unto you, to love your neighbor like you, that's pretty important stuff, ain't it? You say, how important is it? Well, let's go on, okay? We're going to find out how important it is. And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, There is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Amen. And when Jesus saw that, he answered discreetly. He said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. Jesus placed a heavy importance on God being first, didn't he? And on loving our neighbor. And the scribe commends him. Yeah, teacher, you're right. You've answered great. That's the most important stuff that we can have in our lives. But I want you to pay attention to what Jesus says to him. He said, "You know, young fella, you're not far from the kingdom of God." Did you catch that? You're not far from the kingdom of God. Did you notice that Jesus came short of saying, "You're part of the kingdom of God"? See, I've read that a lot of times, and that never dawned on me. That Jesus said, "You're not far from it." But to be not far from it means to miss it, doesn't it? That means you've come up short. You're not quite there. You're nearly there. You're almost there, but you're not there. Now, that's a bit scary to me. Because this scribe knows his scripture. And I think it's important that we know scripture, don't you? But do you know that you can know scripture? You can quote it word for word and still be like the scribe, not far from the kingdom of God. And the reason I say that is this. You can retain a head knowledge of God. You can know all about Him. You can know about His Word. You can acknowledge that even His Son, Jesus, is a historical figure and still miss heaven. Be not far from it. Because you've got a head knowledge. I heard a preacher say this one time and had to think about it, but I think he's right. A lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. Now, if you're a pitcher in baseball, 18 inches means you didn't get it over the plate. If you like to throw darts and you miss by 18 inches, you miss the dartboard. If you're a deer hunter and you miss the kill zone by 18 inches, you might have missed the deer. If you drag that big bass up next to the bass boat to get it in and he gets off before he gets in the boat, you might have missed him by 18 inches. And a lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches because they have a head knowledge and not a heart knowledge. They know about him. They know about the things of God. They can quote scripture. They can discuss with you. They can debate with you. But friend, I'm here to tell you today that you can know all of that and still not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in your life. And if you don't know Him as Lord and Savior in your life, then all you are is you're just like this scribe right here. You are close to the kingdom of God, but you've not quite made it yet. Because there's a difference between the head knowledge and the heart knowledge. And you might say, "How do you know?" Because I grew up all my life with the head knowledge. But it took me 19 years to get the heart knowledge. I knew all the parables. I could tell you all about them. I could tell you about all that history in the Old Testament. I didn't learn this in the last 40-some years that I've been preaching. I knew a lot of it already, but that didn't put me in the kingdom of God. It got me close, but it never got me in. It takes more than head knowledge to make it to heaven. There's a lot of people in Scripture, and I looked over this. I mean, you know, man, I thought, I wish I had some extra time Sunday. I'd like to talk to him a little longer, and you gave it to me. But I don't plan to talk any longer than I normally do, okay? And if you talk to Rick Bryan, he'll mouth off and be a smart aleck today because he timed me yesterday doing the devotional and men's prayer breakfast. He said almost exactly 15 minutes. Can't you do that on Sunday morning? And I said, no. No, he didn't add that last part, but I know he was thinking it, okay? Great prophet of God, man named Moses. Agreed? Man, you talk about a guy that's privileged to get to know God. That it just boggles my mind that Moses was so close to God that the Bible said that he talked to God as you'd talk to a friend. I mean, in an audible voice. He went up and talked to God. And they were so tight that God gave him all the commandments. You guys are studying the book of Leviticus on Wednesday night, and I am going to commend you for that. I'm going to say study all the way through it and learn all you can and appreciate what you've learned from studying that book. Do you know that God gave Moses a couple of tablets of stone with the law written on it? And you know what it was? It was the book of Leviticus. It wasn't just the Ten Commandments. Moses didn't make them up. He got them from God. Man, that's a tight relationship with God, isn't it? That's a tight relationship. So close, in fact, one time that God and Moses were talking, and Moses, he's getting real chummy with God, and he's like, man, can you just show yourself to me? And you know what? God said, nope, can't do that. Nobody's ever seen my face and lived, but I tell you what I will do, Moses. You come up on top of the mountain. I'll put you in, the Bible calls it a cleft in the rock. That means a hole in the wall. And I'll pass by you and I'll put my hand over that hole. And you can't look at my face, but you can see my hinder parts as I go by. And God did. And Moses, just seeing the backside, the glory of God, his face shined so bright that when he came down off of that mountain, it scared everybody to death to the point he had to hang a veil over his face because he's shining because he'd seen the glory of God. Man, that's close to God. Don't you agree? And Moses was on a quest for God. Do you know that? Some of you remember the Blues Brothers, the movie, the Blues Brothers, you know, they said they were on a quest from God. They were going to raise money to save the orphanage. Moses' quest was greater than that. It was to get the people of God into the promised land. That's what he was all about. That's what he was born and preserved for. That's why he lived 40 years in the palace. That's why he was 40 years in the Sinai Peninsula. He's now 120 years old. They're right on the edge of the promised land. And man, he's about to fulfill his one goal in life. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's all about. His whole life, that's what it's been about, getting these people in the promised land. But do you know what? He didn't get to go in. Close as he was to God. As much as he knew about God, the privilege of communing with God almost face to face and writing down all these laws and leading these people and doing all of that. And you mean to tell me Moses didn't get to go in? I do mean to tell you that. He didn't get to go into the promised land. He almost made it, but he didn't get to go in. He starts out in the book of Deuteronomy because he's talking to a new generation that didn't actually see all this stuff. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. Maybe you need to study that next. I don't know. But God told him. He said, all these people are stiff-necked people and they're not going to get to go in. They're going to get to wander around until they all die off except for Caleb. He gets to go in. Caleb gets to go in because he brought back an encouraging report and encouraged the people. And every piece of ground that Caleb walked on, I'm going to give it to him. And the next verse says, and Moses, you're not going to get to go in. But Joshua gets to go in because he was like Caleb. He had a good report. Well, why didn't Moses get to go in? Anybody ever consider that? Do you know two words kept him out? The second time that he was going to bring water from the rock, this is where he messed up. God told him to go up and to smite the rock, and I'll give you water. Moses walked over with his rod, and he hit that rock twice. And he said, must we bring you water from the rock? We who? Well, me and God. Did Moses have anything to do with giving them water? No. As close as he was to God, he tried to take credit for something that God did. It still freaks people out. Last time I said this at Edinburgh Church, I don't know, four or five people just had to say something to me as they left. When I say that Moses didn't part the Red Sea, God did. Because he did. Moses held his staff out over the water, but God parted the water. And Moses never did give them water from a rock. God did. And as close as he was to God, and as close as he got to literally seeing the face of God, he got to see his glory, God still said, you can't go into the promised land. Why? Because in the very last part of his life, he decided to take credit for what God does. Almost close enough that he went up on top of Mount Pisgah and he got to look across the Jordan River and he could see all the land. And God said, look to the north and look to the south and look to the west. And every bit of this land that you see is the land that I promised to Abraham. And you get to see it, but you don't get to go in. Boy, wouldn't it be a sad time to stand before the throne of God and see the glory of heaven right over here and not be able to go in because you just weren't quite ready. I feel sorry for Moses. And I tell people that and they say, well, don't you think he made it to heaven? I sure did. But you know what? His life was an example of somebody that almost made it. See, he was kind of like that scribe. He knew a lot about it, and he knew a lot about God, but in the last part of his life, he decided to take credit for himself. So he never enjoyed what he had lived his 120 years to enjoy was the promised land. Almost. There's a lot of people in the church world that way. Let's go on a little further to the book of Acts. And let's remember that Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And you can read this in Acts chapter 26. And he's testifying to Agrippa about why he's in those bands. Why has he been arrested? And he testifies about Jesus Christ and tells Agrippa all about it. And he said, King Agrippa, you know this thing wasn't done in the corner. You know these things. And he said, this is the truth. And he explains to him. I mean, he just lays out a gospel message like you wouldn't believe. And he said, King Agrippa, I know you believe. You've got to believe this. And you know what Agrippa says to him? Paul, almost you've persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost. I don't know if Agrippa ever was persuaded to be a Christian. I don't know. But I know what happened to Agrippa historically. It's not in the Bible, it's in history. A few years later, Agrippa was removed from Judea where he had been the puppet king. And he wound up in a little city called Pompeii. Anybody heard of Pompeii? And you know what happened a few years after Agrippa said almost? Mount Vesuvius erupted and killed everybody in Pompeii. Agrippa was there. I don't know if he ever made it or not. All I know is while the Spirit was moving and the preacher was preaching, that Agrippa almost got saved. almost. And Paul looked at him and he said, I would that not only you, but everybody here was such as I am, except these bonds. In other words, Paul's saying, I'm ready. I'm going. I've made preparation. I'm not going to almost get there. I've determined in my heart I'm going to go. And I wish every one of you had the same determination and the same assurance. But as far as I know, Agrippa never did make it. That's between him and God. If I preach your funeral, that's what I'll say about you. That's between them and God. Left a lot of evidence. Looked good to me. But you might be like Moses and took some credit for the wrong stuff at the very end. You might be like Agrippa and just almost get saved. Do you understand that almost getting saved is not being saved? I don't care how close you come. You know, I've been guilty of saying this a lot over the years. I've driven a lot of miles, probably more than most of you have, unless you're a truck driver. I've drove a lot of miles, and I've had some really close calls, folks. And sometimes I wondered if they didn't leave just a little paint behind. But when you stop and you look and there's no damage, you know what I say? An inch is as good as a mile. If you miss me by an inch, as good as missing it by a mile. Heaven's the same way. If you missed it by an inch, it may as well have been a mile. Right? May as well have been. We all know the story over there in Matthew chapter 25 about the 10 virgins, don't we? All of us do. We hear that preached. Man, there's hardly a revival that goes by that it don't get preached. And it should, because it's very important. Because it's all about the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. This is all part, actually, of Matthew 24. 24 and 25 go together. It's all the same discourse. And what happened to those 10 virgins? While they're all ready for the bridegroom to come, and let's just get it all out on the level here. The bridegroom is Christ, right? And the virgins, that's the church. We're all ready. Here we are. We're all waiting for Jesus to come. And sometimes I'm like the song, Come, Jesus, Come. We've been waiting so long, you know. This world's in a wicked place. If you'll just come, it'll all be good. I know it will. But then I start thinking of another old country song. Wait a little longer, please, Jesus. There's so many that are wandering out in sin. So we want him to come, don't we? And this is the church. We're looking forward to him to come. And folks, that ought to motivate you to be a witness for Jesus Christ, to get your family in, because we think he can come back anytime. I believe he could, don't you? I want to be ready. I don't want to almost make it. I want to make it. And so these 10 virgins, they represent the church, and they're all waiting for the bridegroom to come. But it takes a while for him to show up. And so what do? They all fall asleep. That's kind of the picture of the church world today. We're kind of asleep. Once in a while, a little revival will rise up, you know. There's another one going on in Kentucky right now, you know. There was one in Wilmore a few years ago. Now we got another one rising up. We need another great awakening to stir our hearts, don't we? We could have one right here at Edinburgh if you guys want it bad enough. It could happen right here at 905 South Main if you want it bad enough. You know why we don't have it? Can I be blunt? You don't want it. Oh, you say you do, but you really, I ain't got time to preach that today, Brother Glenn. I better move on before I get in trouble, right? I won't be invited to dinner this evening. If you want it, you can have it, folks. I'm just telling you. You've got to want it. These 10 virgins, they wanted the bridegroom to come, didn't they? And all of a sudden, the cry goes out, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And they all woke up. You know what that is? That's revival time. The Lord could come back. Boy, we get stirred, don't we? We get excited, and we get to looking forward to it. And when they woke up, five of them realized, man, we don't have any oil in our lamps. We didn't bring any extra. We didn't think it'd take this long. And then there were five wise that not only had oil in their lamps, but they had brought some with them. So they all rose up and they began to trim their lamps and get them ready. Why? Because the bridegroom's coming. I want my light shining bright. Don't you want your light shining bright when Jesus comes back? I want him to see it. I want to see that the blood's been applied on my life. That's what he's looking for. That's what he showed in the Passover. That's what he's going to look for again. He's not going to look for church membership. He's not going to look for how much of the Bible you know. He's going to want to know, is that lamp of the Spirit burning bright in your life? And has my blood been applied to your life? Because if it's not, left behind. Sorry. Oh, you say we're going to be left behind. We'll get to that in a minute, okay? Get to that in a minute. So the five foolish said, give us of your oil, our lamps have gone out. And the five wise, they're pretty wise. They said, no, we can't do that. We don't know if we've got enough for us and you two. You need to go get you another dose. There's a lot of people that need another dose, don't they? Need another dip of the Spirit of God in their life. Need another dip in the water. I can say it a lot of different ways. Just need another one. You know why? Because I've got just a little cold and indifferent, and that light's not shining in my life like it used to. I need something else. So they said, go to the guys that sell oil and get it. Can I put it another way? Get back to church. Get back to church. Get back where you need to be. While they were gone, the bridegroom came. And the five wise, the Bible said, went in with him into the marriage. And in a little while, the five foolish came. But the door was shut. And they began to knock on the door. Let us in. Did you notice they never did say they had oil? You know why? Because they probably didn't. But they still went in because they used to have some oil. Are you guys getting a picture? They almost made it to the marriage. Almost. But they didn't make it. Because they knocked on the door and they begged for entrance. The voice came from the inside, which was the groom, that said, depart from me. I don't even know who you are. I ain't got time to delve into all that statement. But if he don't know you, folks, you ain't getting in. You understand that almost means you missed it?
Don't almost make it to heaven. Be ready to go. Well, thank you for listening, and join us again next Sunday at 8:30 a.m. for services from the Edinburgh Separate Baptist Church.